So let's go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Today, we're continuing our Christmas series titled Christmas Praise. And the goal of this series is to show you why Christ is worthy of praise during this busy Christmas season. Because the busyness of the holidays can distract us from the true meaning of Christmas. Now, there was a well-known story from, it was probably about 15 years ago or so, where this world-famous violinist named Joshua Bell, he took his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin into the busy metro station in Washington, D.C., and started playing music. And so let me show you just a short clip. So he's over here in the corner playing, and people, just believe me, people are walking by. This is a metro station. People are walking by him, and he's dressed just like a normal guy, and most people didn't even notice him. Bell was accustomed to playing packed concert halls and getting paid about $1,000 a minute. I can't. But during his 43 minutes of playing at the metro station, at that subway station, they counted, because this was an experiment that was with the Washington Post, there was 1,097 people that passed by him. So of the almost 1,100 people that passed by, they counted only 7 people that stopped to listen to this world-famous musician that, by the way, you would have to pay probably hundreds of dollars to go see in person. So he earned some change. He earned a grand total of $32 during his time there. And the Washington Post stopped one guy as he walked by to ask him about it. And the guy said, I didn't think anything of it. Just a guy trying to earn a couple of bucks. And so when the reporter told him that he had walked by one of the best musicians in the world, the guy asked, well, is he ever going to be playing around here again? And so the reporter said, yeah, but you're going to have to pay a lot of money to hear him. And so of the 1,097 people, only one person recognized that it was Joshua Bell. And if I had played more of the video, it wouldn't have helped anyway since it didn't work. But if I had played more of the video, you would have seen one person stop. And she stood about 10 feet away from him, front row center, sort of like right there with a huge smile on her face. And she said, it was the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington. Joshua Bell was standing there playing at rush hour, and people were not stopping and not even looking. And some others flipping quarters at him. Quarters! I was thinking, what kind of city do I live in that this could happen? And church, the reason that I start with that story is because that's a danger for us as well. In the busyness of our lives, especially at Christmas, but really beyond Christmas, at any time of the year, we are tempted to walk right past Christ. Now, maybe occasionally we flip him a few quarters from time to time, but I hope that seeing some of the responses that we've seen so far in the past 2 weeks in Isaiah and Revelation, and in this week and next week, I hope that seeing some of these will motivate you to see the praise and the adoration that Jesus Christ is worthy of. So in the message today, I'm going to be looking at the account of Mary, the mother of Jesus, finding out she's pregnant. And we're going to see that while praise can certainly include singing, and it does include singing, it involves so much more than that. And so from our passage, I'm going to give you 4 ways that Mary models to us how we can praise God. Now, the main part of our passage is going to be verses 46 through 55 of Luke 1. But for this first point, and to sort of establish everything, we're going to go all the way back to verse 26 when Mary finds out that she's pregnant. Because in this encounter, Mary shows us that we praise God by trusting his word. So let's start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So let's pause here. Now, the sixth month that the passage that Luke is referring to is actually referring to Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is much older than Mary was. Mary was probably in her late teens at that point. Elizabeth was well past the age of being able to have kids and had never been able to have kids. But then, in her, quote, senior years, she finds out that she is pregnant, this is Elizabeth, and that she will give birth to who we call John the Baptist. And the passage is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, who is betrothed to Joseph. And the betrothal custom is different than what our engagement custom is that we're used to. I remember now many years ago, almost 20 years ago, my wife and I were engaged to be married, and about a week before we were going to get married, my fiance started acting a little crazy. Now, she would say she was just stressed because of the wedding and all that, but from my perspective, she was acting a little crazy. But in that moment, I started getting cold feet because I was like, who is this woman that I'm engaged to that's now acting all emotional and crazy and stuff like this? From the guy's perspective, so I'm just saying. So I wanted to delay the marriage by 6 months and give us some more time to work things out. Now, in the end, really by the end of the day, we had worked out our differences and had then got married in July and lived happily ever after. But if we had broken up right at that point, nothing would have happened legally because we were engaged, but we were not married yet. Because an engagement in our culture is like a promise to marry, but there's nothing official or legal until that marriage license is signed on the day of your wedding. So a betrothal is different. Normally, the parents would arrange the betrothal, and the groom and the bride's father would sign this betrothal agreement. And then at that point, that couple was legally married, though not living together and not sleeping together at that point. Now, Roman law required that a couple that was betrothed to be married, they would have to be married within 2 years of signing that. So most likely, as I said, Mary was in her late teens. Most likely, Joseph was in his late 20s. And if they chose to break off the betrothal at that point, it wasn't like they could just part ways. They would have to get a legal divorce. So with all that in mind, that'll all be important in a moment. But with all that in mind, let's continue in verse 28. So, and he, this is the angel, came to her and said to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, I want to point out, we've probably read, if you've gone to church for some time now, you've probably heard this story more times than you can count. So the idea of angels appearing to people, and particularly in Luke 1, seems like a normal thing. But listen, it was not normal back then, as it is now, for angels to just appear to someone. That's why Mary was, quote, greatly troubled. So it's not normal for an angel to appear and say, "Greetings, O favored one." So Mary's like, what? Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now those are some packed verses. So the angel tells her that she's going to be pregnant. I'll get to that in a moment. But then he describes who this Jesus will be. That he will be great. And that he will be the Son of the Most High God. So he will be the Son of God. And the Son part is not meaning that he is a created being from God the Father. It's describing his eternal relationship to God. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So what the angel is doing by telling this to Mary is that he is connecting Jesus to the prophecies given in the Old Testament about a Savior coming. So anyone who heard those words and had a decent understanding of the Old Testament, which Mary did, would know that the angel is talking about the prophesied Messiah that was coming. And oh, by the way, it was coming through her. And so Mary gets it. And out of everything that she's just been told, she has one burning question. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? So she knows how babies are made, and she is wondering how all this will take place because she has not been involved in baby-making activities. Now, at this point, we need to pause because if you've read Luke chapter 1 before, you might be wondering. In the very previous section of Luke 1, Elizabeth's husband gets a very similar visit from Gabriel and finds out that, and this is Zechariah, he finds out that his wife will be pregnant. And this is years, again, after them not being able to have any kids. This is now well into their older years. And so the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him that his wife is pregnant. And listen to Zechariah's response. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Does that sound like a reasonable question? To me, it does. And yet, this question is then responded to differently than it is to Mary. So listen to what the angel tells him. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So somehow, even though they're similar questions, not quite, but similar questions to what Zechariah and Mary are asking, Zechariah's question is a question of unbelief. Now let's contrast that with what the angel's response is to Mary's question. So Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So while this is not expressly said, the implications here are that Mary's question was not based on doubt or unbelief. It was basically a logistical question. How's this going to be? But it's clear that Mary is not doubting. So even though she's been told something that is life-changing and totally crazy, she accepts it and trusts what the angel is telling her. And so this is the first example of praise in the chapter, in this part of the chapter that we're looking at. Even before she gets to the song of praise that we'll look at soon, she is praising God by trusting in what he says. You see, praise starts with faith, not feelings. You see, too often we associate praise with some sort of emotions or emotionalism. Now, don't get me wrong. There should be emotions in our praise. After all, singing is emotional. We're singing to the God who saved us. So this is heavy stuff, and it's worthy of emotions. But praise doesn't come out of the emotions. Praise comes out of our faith and trust in God. So when the angel gives her this life-changing news, this information, and she says, "Let it be according to your word," that right there is a form of worship. Now, you may be thinking, as we think about what this means for us, you may be thinking, "Well, Kyle, an angel has never appeared to me before and given me some big assignment. So what does this have to do with me?" And that's a valid question, because there will be no more virgin births. But there will be plenty of calls for obedience from Scripture. Now, hopefully you're reading God's Word. Hopefully you are in God's Word on a regular basis. And if not, I would encourage you to start getting in God's Word on a regular basis. But as you get into the Word, there will be calls for obedience. And in those moments, it's up to you. Will you act selfishly, sinfully, or will you act in faith and worship? Because the reality is, singing is just one way we worship. But God is calling us to a life of worship. Romans 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual," what is that? Your spiritual worship. So as you present your bodies to God, as you obey him fully with your life, you are worshiping him. William Carey was one of the first Protestant missionaries to India, and he's often called the father of modern missions. And he poured his life into translating the Bible into multiple Indian languages. And in 1812, after 19 years of hard work, a fire broke out in the warehouse that contained all his work. And when that fire broke out, all his stuff was destroyed. His manuscripts, his dictionaries, and his completed Bible translations. And there was no Dropbox back then. There was no Google Drive to store anything on. And so instead of giving up, though, after losing everything, Carey wrote someone and said the loss was heavy, but then he said that he trusted that God would use even that for good. And then what did he do? He immediately went back to work and started from scratch translating over again. You see, his response wasn't despair. His response was trust. And that quiet confidence in God's word, that's an act of worship. He didn't understand everything that happened, but he trusted in the one that did know what was going on. And listen, may we do the same. So after the passage, the part of the passage that we just read, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And during this visit, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, begins praising and blessing Mary. And then this leads Mary to then praise God. In her words, are full of examples of praise to God. And so we're going to use the rest of this time to look at those words. And so let's look at the first couple of verses in verse 46. And he said, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So in this section, Mary shows us that we praise God by rejoicing in his salvation. She says again, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So notice that she's making it personal. She's saying, "My Savior." So let me ask you, do you know who your Savior is? at the very core of the gospel message, meaning the good news of Jesus, is that Christ saves those who put their faith in him. So a Christian needs to understand who their Savior is. And even Mary understood that she needed a Savior. And when she turned to praising God, she took time to acknowledge and praise him as her Savior. So I want to encourage you to follow that same example, to praise him as your Savior, to take time to understand what he did for you, and then to praise him for doing it. Now, there's a modern Christian song titled, Mary, Did You Know? You've probably heard it on the radio. And the first verse goes like this. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughter? And Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Now, since you trekked your way through the snow to get here this morning, I'm going to answer those questions for you. So question number one, no, she did not know that he would walk on water. Question number two, yes, she did know that her baby boy would save our sons and daughters. And yes, she did know that the baby boy has come to make her new. And yes, she did know that this child will soon deliver you. And how do I know that? Because at the very beginning, she is praising him as her Savior. So I want to encourage you. Praise flows from remembering what God has done for us. So even if you're having trouble coming up with things to praise God about, or maybe you don't even feel like praising God, I want to propose to you that most likely you don't have a firm grasp on what he did for you and me. So this Christmas time, take some time to focus on what Christ did for you. So during this time of the year, don't miss out on what he did. But after that, take time to praise him for it. For those of you who are New England football fans, let me ask you, yeah, get it out. Oh, you win and win and win. Yep. My team had one good season in 30 years. But let me ask you, why does this guy make you excited? Well, in 2023, he visited Gillette Stadium. So this is 3 years after he left the team to go play for another team, by the way. And listen to what the one article says about him after. So as he's doing this visit, Tom Brady ran out of the tunnel in front of a screaming New England crowd one more time Sunday, returning to the place where he established himself as the most decorated player in NFL history to thank Patriot fans for another day in the stadium that he will never forget. So why was everyone cheering for this old guy by that point? Well, it's because he led the team, the Patriots, to 6 Super Bowl wins. And so when New England fans see him, they see him and they think of the wins that the team has had over the years. And church, I want to encourage you, don't let the Super Bowl be the only thing that you get excited about. So you have some even more amazing things that have happened to you if you've put your faith in Christ. He saved you from your sins. And he made a way for you and I to spend eternity with God in heaven instead of hell. And that is worth praising about. So don't get excited about football and bored about church. Let's have our priorities straight. And you can be excited about football, by the way, especially if your team wins a lot. But get excited about a Savior who wins a lot. And moving on to the next couple of verses. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now notice what Mary is pointing out as she's taking time to praise God. So she's pointing out his mercy and his strength and might and his justice and his care. And so this is the next way that we learn that we can praise God. That we praise God by celebrating his character. So Mary is taking time to celebrate who God is. So for the about these what's called divine attributes. But not only is this a great pattern to follow. So if you even just take time to praise God for his might and for his love and for his mercy. So all these things, that's a good pattern to follow. But I want to point out also something else that's going on behind the scenes. Notice that as she praises him for who he is, notice what she's not doing. She is not dwelling on her circumstances. And make no mistake that she was, right at that point, in a bit of a pickle. So to be pregnant during your betrothal time from someone who was not your betrothed, that was considered adultery. And at the very least, Joseph was going to divorce her, which, by the way, he tried to do until an angel intervened. However, if Joseph was feeling particularly pesky that day, the Old Testament law prescribed stoning for premarital unfaithfulness. So if Joseph had pushed, Mary's life could have been in danger. Now, we know the story. We know what happens and all of that. But Mary doesn't know everything. She's been told. She's been visited by an angel. Some amazing things have been happening. But in the midst of this, I have no doubt that she's also in a bit of having some apprehension, knowing that there's going to be some relational stress coming up with her fiancé. And so what does she do instead? Well, instead of focusing on her own problems, she focuses on the greatness of her Savior here. I can imagine her thinking there, I have a big problem, but I have a bigger Savior. I can imagine her thinking, I'm not worthy to carry out what God is telling me I'm going to do, but he is worthy and he cares for the unworthy. So let me challenge you to do the same. During this Christmas time, you may be struggling with anxiety over everything you have to do. You may be mourning the loss of a loved one. You may be wondering how you're going to be able to afford the bills that are coming in. And all of those are valid fears and emotions, and so I'm not minimizing any of those. But I want to encourage you to try to do what Mary did, to focus on the greatness of your Savior, to look at his might, to speak about his justice and his care. There's a well-known hymn called It Is Well With My Soul, and it's written by Horatio Spafford. Some of you probably know the story about how his family boarded a ship to cross the Atlantic, and they went before the husband, Spafford, went, and the ship hit an iron sailing vessel and sunk, and it took the four young daughters, and they died. So only his wife survived. And she made it to England and sent a telegram with two words, saved alone. And Spafford immediately boarded a ship and crossed the Atlantic to get to his wife. And as he crossed, he wrote the words to the hymn, It Is Well. And the well-known chorus has these words, It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. This is coming from someone who just lost his four kids. But what's interesting, as you go deeper into that hymn, each of the verses focuses on what God gives or who he is. For example, the first verse focuses on the peace of God. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. The second verse focuses on Christ's care, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. and hath shed his own blood for my soul. The third verse focuses on his salvation. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. So based on these lyrics, we could declare that, or he could declare that it was well with his soul, not based on any of the circumstances that were going on at the time, because he was in some bad circumstances. He could declare that it was well with his soul because he was confident in who God was and what he did. And that is a great example to us. And that, by the way, is exactly what Mary is doing here. So take time to praise him for his character and for what he has done. And that leads us to the last two verses, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So in these last two verses, Mary is remembering back to the promises that God made to Abraham. So this is thousands of years ago, probably 2,000 years prior. God met with Abraham and told him to leave his land, to go to a foreign country that Abraham knew nothing about. And then he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In that last sentence, all the families of the earth being blessed is referring to what Jesus would eventually do and what he did from our standpoint. So in mentioning this and bringing it up in the praise, what Mary's doing is she's giving an example of what God has done. So we praise God by remembering his faithfulness, because God keeps his promises. He will do what he says he will do. So a great way to praise him is to remember what he has done in the past. And as you do this, not only are you strengthening your own connection and faith in him, but you're also growing your confidence in his ability to do other things that you're not sure about yet. So another word for this is faith. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that you totally see." Is that what it says? No, of things not seen. In fact, the entire chapter, Hebrews 11, is filled with all sorts of examples from verses 4 to 40 of different ways that God has come through. Maybe not in ways every person would understand, but eventually how God would come through. So faith is believing that God will accomplish what you don't know how he'll accomplish, but you know a God who can accomplish the unaccomplishable. So let's follow the example of Hebrews and the example of Mary. So let's praise him for what he has done in the past, and let's remember his faithfulness. Let me close with this from in 1 Samuel 7. Israel had been living in fear for years from the Philistines. And the Philistines were stronger and better armed and constantly threatening the Israelites. But then God stepped in, threw the Philistines into confusion, and gave Israel a victory that they could not have won on their own. And so the prophet of that time, Samuel, knew how forgetful the people could be. So what he did was he took this large stone and he set it in a prominent place on the ground. And he named it Ebenezer, which means till now, or thus far, the Lord has helped us. And so it was a physical reminder to the people that as they walked by, and they could point at it and they could show their kids and use it as a testimony of God's faithfulness. So that even when they felt like they had no hope, they could remember that God had been faithful in the past. So let me ask you, do you have an Ebenezer? Do you have a reminder of the faithfulness of God? Now, Mary didn't have something physical right at that moment, though once the baby was born, that would be quite the Ebenezer right there. But she remembered the faithfulness of God. And in that remembering, she praised. So church, may we do the same. So as I close, let me just bring this all together. Mary shows us that praise is more than just singing. So it's trusting and rejoicing and celebrating and remembering. So let me ask you, where do you need to trust his word this week? Where do you need to rejoice again in your Savior? Where do you need to lift your eyes to God instead of staring at your own problems? Where do you need to remember his past faithfulness so that you can face your present issues? So if you don't know him today, it starts with turning to him and giving him your life. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So I want to encourage you that if you've never done that before, to turn to him and give him your life. Make him your Lord and Savior. And if you do know him, I want to encourage you to let this season be filled with true praise in your heart, to trust him and rejoice in him and celebrate his character and remember his faithfulness. That's the example that Mary gives to us. Let's go ahead and let's spend a moment now in prayer. Worship team, you can make your way up.